Well, that day as we sing that first hymn we sang this morning, Holy, 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 one day we shall see the glassy sea and the rainbow over the throne, and we'll see God the Father upon his glorious throne, clothed with majesty. We'll see it. Nothing in creation can compare to that. What a wonderful God we have come to know through Jesus. But until that day, we behold these glorious things. Here we are on the face of this earth. And I know that we always have God's glory in creation to behold, but I hope we've come to realize through Jesus that there's something even more glorious than this creation that we can behold right now, even here on this earth as we walk. What is that? What are we able to behold day by day? Something about God. It's to do with his holy character. We have the joy through Jesus to know our God, to behold his glory, to behold his wonderful being. And as I look at Romans chapter 15, you might wonder, where am I getting this from? You know, Romans, from basically chapter 6 right through to chapter 16, and we're getting to the end, is very practical Christian teaching. And yet in the midst of all this practical Christian teaching, in the next few verses we're going to look at, from verses 7 to 13, I can't help but see the Apostle Paul want to reflect on the glory of God. He wants to help us to see how majestic our God is. You know, in verses 1 to 6, we looked at that last week. We saw how very practically we are to be people who please each other. We are to persevere in the faith. We are to praise God with one voice. This is things that we can do, this practical Christianity. And verse 7 sort of summarizes it. It says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Yes, we are to accept one another. We are to accept each other. That word means accept, welcome, receive one another. I hope we're going to be doing it better and better in the days ahead. But in that second half of that verse, it says, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And that makes me just want to stop and think about that. I'm commanded to accept you, and you're commanded to accept me as we are, to love each other, to welcome each other, to receive each other. But then we're meant to remember that it's, what about Jesus? This is why we should be doing this, because think of Jesus, how he has accepted us. Think of how Jesus has received you. Think of how the Lord Jesus has welcomed you into his kingdom. How do you feel about that? What a great word. He's accepted, welcomed, received you. Who are we? Oh, we are people who have sinned. We have done shameful things. We have been a people who have not deserved any of God's kindness to us. But Jesus has done these things. He's received and accepted and welcomed us. But it says, Paul says, to the glory of God. Why is that put in there? To the glory of God. Because Paul is so conscious that what Jesus has done for us is an absolute affirmation to the awesome and glorious God whose character we have come to enjoy and know. What has enabled us to be received by Jesus? What has enabled us to be saved by Christ? It's because of these great things that Paul touches on in Romans 15, 7 to 13. Because our God is the God of faithfulness. Our God is the God of mercy. Our God is the God of hope. And because of these amazing things about our God, that's why Christ was able to come and accept us and receive us to himself and to the Father, be reconciled to the Father. This morning, we're not going to be looking so much at practical Christian living. We're going to be talking about our God. I love doing that. We're going to be looking at how wonderful he is. We're going to be looking at the God of faithfulness, mercy, and hope. So let's start by turning to Romans 15, and I'm going to read with you verse 8. And it says there, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Now this verse here is applicable to the Jewish people. They are the circumcised people, the people of God, the Jewish people, the Israelite people. And what the Apostle Paul wants to bring out here is he wants us to comprehend that Christ, He has become a servant to these people of old. Christ has come and received them and accepted them. And what is behind that? What is behind Jesus doing this? It's what Paul says here. God being faithful to his promises. Well, that should thrill us. God is a God of faithfulness. He's faithful to all his promises. What do you think of that? It's awesome. And then when I think of that verse, it just makes the whole Old Testament flood back to me. I don't know what it does for you. And I think, wow, that's right. God promised great things to Abraham. Let's read some of these things. Back in Genesis chapter 22, when God tested Abraham in regard to giving up his one and only son, but God stopped him before he did that, God was so moved by what Abraham was prepared to do that we have this amazing promise that God has been absolutely faithful to uphold. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 22, 16 to 18, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing," that's to Abraham, "and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And the New Testament picks up on verse 18, and it's in the singular, and there's no doubt about this. That seed refers to none other than who? Who came from the line of Abraham as to his human line? It's Jesus. God promised to Abraham that he would send this one we call Jesus into the world to bless the Jewish people, but not only them, to bless all people. And I want you to see God's faithfulness. God promises this to Abraham. Wow. But you think about history. You think about what happens. So there we have the Israelites, you know, there they are, God's people with all these promises, and they go to the land of Egypt. And they're spending time in Egypt. And what happens in Egypt? They begin to worship the Egyptian gods. You know that? And there they are. They're turned away from God. But God is still faithful in his promise. Two great promises to the Israelites, of going to the promised land and also of Jesus coming into the world through them. And there they are, they're worshipping the Egyptian gods, but God has great mercy upon them, and he delivers them from the Egyptians and brings them through the Red Sea. And in the prophet Amos, it says that when Israel was going through the Red Sea with a wall of water on either side, guess what was in their backpacks? The Egyptian gods. Unbelievable. And I want you to see, you should be blown away by God's faithfulness, that he should be faithful to his promises when you think of how we treat him. And then time goes on and they inherit the promised land and everything is good, but then they turn away from God and they worship all the gods of the Canaanites, and they turn right away from God, and God sends his prophets again and again to call them back, but they won't listen. And God, through the prophets, is telling them again and again his faithfulness to his promises. What do you think? What a story it is. And you see, right through the Old Testament, God's faithfulness to his people, promising again and again that he would send, who did the Jewish people call him? The Messiah. He would send a Messiah, the Christ, to rescue us and redeem us. God was so faithful to his promises. And then they went into exile and they came back to the promised land, and God continued to promise that his son would come. And then it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "The time finally came." I love that verse. We often quote it at Christmas time. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Jesus came into the world. But consider God's faithfulness even as Jesus came. Not only had God promised to send his son, but Jesus came into the world, and the Bible tells us that he was rejected by the Jewish people. Isn't that right? They rubbished him. They mocked him. They ridiculed the one who came to rescue them. Wow. What terrible treatment Jesus faced at the hands of his people, the Jewish people. But God was faithful. We read in the Bible that God was so faithful that his son still went to that cross and died in their place, bearing their sin and shame in order to rescue us, because God was faithful to his promise to send a deliverer to save us. And just in one verse, the Apostle Paul wants us to remember to glory indeed be to God. What a God who has kept his promises given to our forefathers long ago. What a God who has not broken any of his promises. It's meant to be something that we just so appreciate. So appreciate. And God has great promises in terms of the Jewish people. They were the people who were first reached with the gospel, probably for the first 10 years. Many Jewish people were saved because God was faithful to his promises. And God's even got another promise that we saw when we looked at Romans 11. The day is coming when the Jewish people will be saved all of a sudden. All of them. In Romans 11, 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul says there in Romans 11, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel will be saved." This is God, the God of absolute faithfulness. What do you reckon about all these things? I just get blown away by it all. But as we know, God's faithfulness hasn't just been to the Jewish believers. He's been very faithful to those of us who call ourselves Gentile believers. Isn't that true? And we have amazing promises. I love those sort of promises we have in the Bible. If I can paraphrase them, promises that say to me that if I am in Christ, all my sins have been forgiven. I am freed and pardoned from judgment. I am fully accepted by God because he's faithful to his truth, his word. God never, ever twists his truth. He's always faithful and true. I think of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For as many as may be the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." God is such a faithful God. It's meant to excite God's people that he is faithful. But he's not just faithful. Let's now read on. I'm going to read verse 8 and 9 now together. And it says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy." And so the Gentiles are mentioned. And what is mentioned in particular about the Gentiles? It's about God being the God of mercy. And that's something that we should really take on board. God's been very faithful to his people of old, but how merciful has God been to us Gentile believers? And most of us are Gentile believers. Consider God's mercy. Where do you begin with that? I reckon Ephesians 2 is a great place to start. In Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, speaking specifically of Gentiles, it says, "Therefore remember," in Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Wow. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And what is behind that? God of mercy. God has been so merciful to us. Friends, pretty much Gentile believers, or not Gentile believers, Gentiles are pretty much those sort of people who are pagans. We worship anyone but the true God. We worship ourselves. That's what we do nowadays. We're very clever now. We worship ourselves rather than having idols. But we're the idol. And Gentiles are just governed by this. And yet God, with his great heart, a heart of incredible mercy, has been pleased to allow his Son to reach out to us. For his Son to come and accept us and welcome us and receive us if we would trust in Jesus. And it's all because of the mercy of God. What a merciful God. This should make our hearts beat with joy and be filled with praise. Just think of some of these great verses we have in the Holy Scriptures. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesus church, pretty much a Gentile church, he says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, there it is, because of his great love with which he loved us Gentiles, I'm putting in the word Gentile, but that's who they really were. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. See how dominant the mercy of God is. Or consider Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, Paul speaking to mainly Gentile believers in the city of Rome. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. There the mercy of God is highlighted. Well, one of my favorites is in Titus chapter 3, 4 and 5. And Titus is on Crete. And he's writing to Gentile, and Paul is writing to Titus to pass on these words to those who are mainly Gentile believers. And we read in Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What do you think of these verses? It's so full of the mercy of God. I want you to see this morning as we consider Romans 15. You know, it says in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. I want you to understand what that glory of God means. Christ came and he accepted and received and welcomed Jewish people because of God's faithfulness to them. And he came into this world and accepted and received and welcomed us Gentile Christians because of God's great mercy toward us. The Jews have a great reason why they should be praising God if they are believers in Christ, because of God's faithfulness to us. And the Gentile believers should be praising God because they should be so overwhelmed by the mercy of God given to us that God should accept us. Even in Jesus' ministry, I just love the way, you know, Jesus came into this world to minister to the Jewish people. He didn't come to minister to our Gentile believers. But you remember that instant when he came across that Syrophoenician woman? And you can't help but see his heart. And this woman had a demon-possessed daughter, and she comes up to Jesus, a Canaanite, a Gentile, and she pleads with Jesus that he would have mercy upon her daughter. And what did Jesus do? He had some interesting comments to say to her. But her faith in Jesus was so amazed Jesus that he gave her her request. That was the beginning of seeing. Wow, look at this. The Gentiles. Look how Jesus views the Gentiles. And then it was the Spirit of Jesus in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Kevin and I were talking about this during the week when God was so moved by another Gentile called Cornelius. And that was the beginning of it all. When Cornelius becomes a believer in Jesus, he receives mercy. And the floodgates were open to all the Gentiles. Wow, what a God. A God, why? Why did that happen? Because God's a God of mercy. A God of mercy. And what a picture we have. How one day, because of God's great mercy towards all people, including Gentiles, we have in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, these great words where it says, worthy are you, that's Lord Jesus, to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Because God is faithful to his promises and God is merciful to all the rest of us. What an amazing God. Well, I look at the, I want to read to you now verses 9 to 12. And I want you to see here, because of the mercy of God, look at Jesus. Look at the way he reached out to us Gentiles. It says in partway through verse 9, speaking of Jesus, prophecies given. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. That's what Jesus is saying. And I will sing to your name. Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." And it's all precursed by the beginning of verse 9, because God is a God of mercy. That's what's enabled Jesus to come and befriend us and lift us up to heaven. I've got to say one more. It's not quoted here, but there's another great verse I love, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Now, this is intriguing because it's where the Father is speaking to the Son. And Isaiah is privileged to hear this conversation. And this is how it goes, Isaiah 49, verse 6. The Father says to the Lord Jesus, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Wow, what a verse. Look at God's heart. "My son, you're not just going to go back down there, or not back down, first time go down there to save my people of old. Because of my great mercy, I'm going to send you to rescue even the Gentiles." What a God. You know, when I think of these things, and we've had a great morning this morning singing songs of worship, there is no end to the worship we can give God. I must say to you all that my understanding of God is still so small. He is so much more glorious than we could ever comprehend. Honor and glory be to him forever and ever. But there's one more thing I'd like to share with you in verse 13. Both to Jews and Gentiles, we read in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What a benediction. Now we need to put this in song, I reckon, to be able to sing this. That's a fantastic declaration. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And I can't help but see that little phrase, God of hope. He's the God of faithfulness, the God of mercy, and he is the God of hope. That is to say, he is the one who gives the people of this earth hope. Hope in Jesus. Hope. What a wonderful word hope is. Again, when I think of that word hope, I start thinking about other verses. Ever come across 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? It says there, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's not a dead hope. It's a living, vibrant hope built on Jesus, because he's the God of hope. God, because he's a God of wonderful hope, has been pleased through his Son to give us hope. We live in a world of hopelessness. Isn't that true? The people are perishing because there is no hope. But in Jesus, we have glorious hope because we have the God of hope. And not only has God done great things for us in giving us hope, a real and vibrant and certain hope in Jesus, I also love the way how he ministers to us so that we might be filled with hope. You know how it is? How it is with our life? There are times when we go astray. There are times when we sin and do shameful things. There are times when we feel that God is going to desert me, that he's just going to reject me. But the Spirit of God ministers to us and he fills us with that hope because he's the God of hope. He reminds us of who we belong to despite our failings, and our hearts are filled with hope. I love the way the Lord ministers to us. I've got to read to you from Romans chapter 8. It says there in verses 15 to 18, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16 of Romans 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." And Paul goes on to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What a hope we have. God ministers to us by His Spirit. And as it says in Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope, because He fills our heart with hope, we are also filled with joy and peace. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, it says there that because of our faith in Jesus, it says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what God does. The God of hope fills you with joy and peace by the power of the Spirit. This is our God, the God of incredible faithfulness, the God of rich mercy, and the God of hope. And Paul here in this very practical part of Romans 15 can't help but make mention of our great God. You know, we can talk all about how we're meant to be living as a Christian. You should be doing this, you should be doing that, not to be saved, but that should be our response to what God has done for us. But here in this wonderful passage, the Apostle Paul wants us to be mindful of who it is who has saved us, who it is who enabled Christ to come into our world to accept us and to receive us and to welcome us. How has that come about? It's come about because our God is a faithful God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a God who wants to fill our hearts with hope. And it's our joy to praise and give Him glory. That's what I reckon. So what song should we sing to close with? Well, I don't know. I didn't know what to go with. But then I thought, oh, well, let's sing that great hymn, How Great Thou Art. Our Father, thank You so much for who You are. Help us to realize more and more who You are. Help us not just to see the things You've done, but what's behind it, the great heart You have toward us. Who can comprehend who You are, Lord? Angels try, but we are the recipients of Your grace and mercy and faithfulness. Help us to grasp it. Help us to comprehend, especially since we have fallen far short of Your glory. Lord, help us to so appreciate how faithful You have been to us and how rich Your mercy is to us. You have given us incredible hope. Lord, we thank You so much for who You are. Help us be growing in our worship and appreciation of You. And as a result of this, may we live our lives well for You because we want to glorify You. So, Lord, we just want to thank You again for who You are and the things we've looked at this morning. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.